Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Today, the theme for our message as we continue in the book of Genesis, this time Genesis 4, is the family under attack. And you know the story, I'm sure, quite well. And we had the great story a couple weeks ago of everything being wonderful. Everything was paradise, right? Everything just peachy, as we say. I wonder how that got to be peachy. Well, anyway, whatever the case, whatever word you want to use, things were great. They were awesome. They were wonderful. Every day was like a Friday or a Saturday. Every day. I read a book about retirement said every day is Saturday. I'm still looking for that day to come up. But anyway, in the Garden of Eden, everything was absolutely perfect. Every day at work was perfect. Every day at home was perfect. How's your day? Wonderful. Perfect. It's like the weather in San Diego. Always perfect. Anyway, but it wasn't boring. And every day was better than the next day. And walking in fellowship, perfect harmony with one another. Everybody, no arguments, no disagreements in the family, no problems at work, very productive at work. Can you imagine that? Well, it's hard to imagine because we live in the effects of a sinful, fallen world, right? So we do appreciate a good day because it doesn't always happen. But in the garden, it was perfect. And then you know the story that Satan came up and just brought the allure of this fruit, and it wasn't an apple. It might have been a pomegranate. We don't know what apple it was. But the point is, it was something that Satan portrayed as so desirable that you've got to have this. I think that was the first ad agency, first PR person was Satan. Because when I was in marketing, I was a business administration major, and there's a lot of positive things about getting your product out to the market. However, there's a downside of marketing where things are twisted and people are deceived through their products, what they really can do. And I think I might have mentioned when my kids were little, we used to play a game with all the crazy commercials on TV that made like children's toys have smoke come out of them and all this stuff. We talk back to the commercial, oh, really? So it really does that, huh? You know, we just get the kids to do that so they would realize that what they're watching on TV is not what they would ask for and get on Christmas Day. It wouldn't be as wonderful and marvelous as that. So anyway, in the garden, everything was perfect and wonderful. Satan says, look at this. This is great. And not only is this fruit the most delicious fruit on earth, but if you have this, you'll be like God. You'll be promoted. You'll be the chief, el jefe. You'll be the top dog. And you'll know what is right and wrong. You'll know as much as God does, and won't that be wonderful? And you won't die. Oh, come on. God isn't... Come on. You won't die. And we hear those whispers today, don't we? Oh, I can do this. And I can drink. And I can do that. And it won't bother me. I'm different than everybody else. So, and it's the minute that Eve ate of that fruit and gave to his husband, as Pastor Rick talked about last week, uh-oh. Things change, right? All of a sudden, guilt and shame is part of the life, never before. And they go, we don't have clothes on. And they try to sew fig leaves because of their shame. And for the first time, they hid from God. They never would hide from God. Never. They'd always run to God. And there's so many people today that run from God, right? Because of their guilt and because of their shame or because of their anger at God. And they don't trust Him anymore. Well, things weren't so great. Excuse me. Things have broken down, and the relationship's now different at Adam and Eve's house. And on Paradise Drive, it isn't so paradise anymore. And there's a Jewish philosopher who quotes an ancient Jewish theologian that talks about the depression that Adam had to live with after that. Can you imagine? It's your fault, and we call it the old Adam. And, you know, from time immemorial, everyone's going to look back at Adam and Eve for the reason for this. And Adam is the head of the house, and where was he just standing there? And so the blame and shame of the whole world, not that someone else later wouldn't have fallen, but the blame goes on you. But anyway, excuse me, they talk about that Adam suffered severe depression because of the shame. But immediately after he fell, God provided a way. He made animal skins for them. And he provided a Savior. He promised it way back in the garden that the Savior would come. So much so that when Cain was born, Eve thought that was the Messiah. She said, I have gotten a man, the Lord, is what the name means. She thought, well, then the Savior's coming right away, which is quite a lot of faith, right, to believe, well, Here comes a Savior. Well, it was a few years after that, right? Before the Savior would come. And people would lose hope. And only a remnant would actually look for the real Messiah, not some political king. Again, things got distorted and watered down and marred by sin. But anyway, we've got the family life, Adam and Eve, and there's Cain and there's Abel, right? And the Bible talks about that Adam lay with his wife Eve, and Luther talks about the fact that of marital relations is pure and holy, that some, because of sin, didn't want to talk about it at all, didn't want to even admit that this happened, sort of like just not look at it. And Luther said this is a gift from God. And then it talks about that Abel kept his flocks and Cain worked the soil. So you had a shepherd and a farmer. And obviously one profession is not better than another in God's eyes. Luther talks about that a pastor, a preacher, a missionary is no more holy than someone else that works in a menial job. Because the holiness comes from being dedicated. It comes from us being dedicated to God, right? And whatever we do, we're called to do it all to the glory of God. Whatever it is. And I used to think, and it took me a while to get that I could still be God's man, even though I wasn't a full-time pastor. And it took me a while to get it. I mean, I knew it, but I didn't know. You know what I mean? And that we can be used by God, even if we're not allowed in our society and our schools, to say the name Jesus. And I could go a whole long with that, but I won't. Anyway, so you got a shepherd and a farmer. And they started offering gifts to God, part of their offering. Now, Daryl and I talked about this right before church service, and Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God. Were they worshiping God? Well, they were, but differently, because they were always there with God, and they're always together. There's this intimate relationship. We don't even know what that would be like, except it'd be perfect. To have no fear, no doubt, no distrust, perfect love for God, and receive, without any filter of sin, everything from God. Can you imagine that? Everything, without any taintedness of unbelief or doubt or pride or sin getting marring that relationship with God or with one another. Oh, but anyway, they continue to worship God, and they had their offerings. Now, offerings are important. Paul talks about giving our first fruits to God, right? Not the crumbs, not the leftovers. And I know that a lot of us pastors are afraid to talk about money because of the abuse so many have had. Like, and just for $5.99, you can have this piece of cloth from Bethlehem or whatever, and it's nonsense. And if you give to this ministry, God will bless you, knock your socks off. Well, our socks might be knocked off, but not because of that. And so there's a distortion in the church because of sin, and this teaching and others. Stewardship is giving our very best to God, right? From the heart. And so Abel and Cain both gave gifts to God, but there's something different. Well, there's two things different. One is that Abel gave of his flock, and Cain gave of the crops, right? So you have sheep or whatever, and you have crops. Now, did it matter, one or the other, just the gift itself? Is that why God liked one more than the other? No, it had nothing to do with whether it was grain or a lamb. What made a difference, Luther says, is that whether our hearts are in it or not, were we giving out a love for God, or guilt, or obligation, or duty. God doesn't want us to give, or to worship, or go to church because I have to. Except for kids, man, it's different. You were probably dragged. I know my kids, I don't want to go to church. You have to. It's different when they're kids. But once they're brought up, we're called to come here out of love, right? And so, perhaps Cain came with an attitude. Well, we know he had an attitude of some sort. Either it was a lack of faith, or whatever. Like, oh, man, I got to give this up. Man, I was, you know, whatever it might have been. But for one reason or other, the Bible talks about and says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so, it says here, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. We know what that looks like, right? Right? We talked about that at CR one time, that we can act like little kids, you know, in recovery. Like, I don't want that. I don't want to go to church. And we can act like little kids, right? Because we still have that attitude. We got an attitude. We all can have an attitude one time or other. Well, you talk about an attitude here. Cain was very angry. Now, the Bible talks about, it says, be angry and sin not. Anger in itself is not wrong. Jesus got angry when he went to God's house and he saw all the commercialism and the bartering going on. And it ticked him off because he had such zeal and enthusiasm and passion for God and his house, doing the right thing and letting people come to know God. he saw this as interfering, Jesus got very angry, but didn't sin, and showed his anger in an appropriate way. And we are called to appropriately express our anger, and we have anger management classes at Touchstone and all kinds of things over there to help both kids and parents deal with their anger so they don't do something they regret. Well, Cain did not go to an anger management class, and he didn't deal with his anger because it started festering. What happens when we let our anger fester? Does it get better? No, it don't. It just keeps going and building. And then we rehearse it. Then we get other people to take our side and say, you know, yeah, you should be angry. You got every right in the world to be angry. Yeah. And it just gets worse and worse and worse, right? So we are called to appropriately express our anger and deal with it and go to that person. Or talk to God with, you know, God, I need to talk to you about this. What am I doing wrong? What's wrong with my attitude? And David said, openly examine my life, Lord, and show me my secret sins and secret faults. Well, for some reason or other, Cain didn't have that. He had an attitude big time. So he's coming, walking around with this attitude, and it's just festering. And it's like, oh, so you, it's like the Smothers Brothers. You always did like him better. And he's got this kind of thing like, oh, yeah, you always, yeah, you like him better, but me, oh, I can't do anything right. And a lot of times we exaggerate, maybe exaggerate it too. It's like, I can't do anything right. Nobody loves me. We take something, you know, truth, and we stretch it out and make that person look as bad as possible and us look as good as possible. Like, oh, I'm the holy one here. I am the victim. And how dare anyone say anything bad about me? Right? So it's just festering. You got this point? Okay, he's just festering this anger. And he's planning things. And then the Lord just asked him, said, look, why are you angry? They're in verse 6. Why are your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not also be accepted? He says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted too. It's not favoritism here, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It's like a tiger crouching, or an animal right outside the door, ready to pounce on whoever is going to come out of that door first. And that's what sin does, right? It just waits. And it waits. It doesn't come necessarily during church, although it can. Well, sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. It doesn't come right away. We don't know when it'll come. But Satan waits because he's got time on us. He just says, oh, I'll just wait. I'll wait a little bit till they get really angry or tired or hungry or lonely. And then he crouches and then he pounces on us, right? And that's what the picture here God gives to Cain to warn him about sin, like Jesus warned Peter, you know. I pray that Satan would not sift you like wheat, and then when you fall and are restored, that you come back and strengthen your brothers. So there was hope for Peter, there was hope for Judas, there was hope for Cain, right? God was giving him an out. He says, but you must master the sin. You must let the Spirit, let me help you overcome that sin. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Hey, brother. Hey, buddy. Let's go out to the field. So Cain takes him into his turf, right, away from the shepherds to the fields out there, and kills his brother. Talk about domestic violence and sibling rivalry gone to the extreme. Here we have in the Bible. Does the Bible paint a pretty picture of us? Everything's hunky-dory and wonderful and just think positive, everything's great? No, obviously. And so we have domestic violence right here. And we deal with that, obviously, a lot at Touchstone, domestic violence. We had a lady come, a director, actually, from the Family Advocacy Center here in Phoenix. And they deal with, usually women, but not all, those who have been victims of domestic violence. And they provide legal help and medical help, and the police are there, and they have it all in one center. And they try to help these people get their lives again and deal with the horror of having domestic violence happen and physical violence happen. Did you know that every 9 seconds a woman is assaulted? Every 9 seconds there's a woman assaulted in our country. That's a lot, right? 1/3 of the women in the world have been assaulted. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury for women in our country. That is the number one cause for injury for women, is domestic violence. 1/5 of all teenage girls have been threatened by their boyfriend to do something or be threatened with domestic physical violence. Every day, 3 women are murdered. 10 million children have witnessed abuse. 10 million kids have witnessed abuse. And as I alluded to, not all are female. One counselor out of 99 victims, 23 were male. Yeah. So this is happening in our world. And this isn't a fun sermon. It's wonderful, but it needs to be talked about. It was way back in the after the garden, the fourth chapter of the Bible. It's already there, and it's happening today. And the church has to wake up. Unfortunately, it happens even in the church, because people bring their sin with them, right, when they come in here, and the generational curses, their families. But what can we do about it? Well, I think we have to have our eyes open to what's going on around us, even in the church, right? And if we see signs of someone being, just you can tell they're beaten down spiritually, emotionally, and maybe even physically, to talk to them, to encourage them to get help, because most, as you probably know, most victims will not get help. Most do not report, don't go and report it, they don't get help, because they feel that it's their fault. They've been programmed and brainwashed over for so long that it's something they did to deserve this. And they're afraid of what will happen if they get help financially or the relationally or whatever happened, but it's not worth a life, right? And it's not worth our kids' lives. So there are shelters. There are a lot of loving people that do this all day long that work with people who are victims of domestic violence. So we are called to be, to stand in the gap, to pray for these people and to encourage them to get help, and for ourselves as well, and to just be on the watch for it, because it is unfortunately everywhere and around us. There's no reason, obviously, I shouldn't have to say this, but there's no reason for us to strike anyone, right? There's just no, there's no excuse, there's no reason for it at all. Zero excuse. Or verbal abuse, for that matter, to put people down and to cut them to ribbons with our tongues. And so domestic violence is a very real thing, and it needs to be talked about, because we have people come here who have been victims and are victims. And Pastor Rick and I, we can't talk to everybody, but as you talk to them, please, please, please encourage them to get help. And encourage them to watch out for their children and to protect, and to find people who can be protectors. And it's called, we're called to be protectors as well. So that's a very serious thing. It was in the Bible here and in our lives as well, unfortunately. Well, it happened. And again, it's interesting the questions God asks after the fall in the garden. What did he ask Adam and Eve after they had fallen into sin? Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. It's like parents going, I wonder where my kids are. We know, because a lot of moms especially have eyes in the back of their head. That's what kids think. And they somehow know. Is that you, the cookie jar? No, no, not me. But God knew where they were. But he asked, where are you? Because he wanted them to acknowledge and confess their sin and be open with him, have an open relationship. And here, God asks another question. What? Where is your brother, Abel? I don't know. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? That's one of the most quoted verses of the Bible. I bet a lot of people don't know how that came in there. He's saying, you know, sarcastically, well, am I supposed to keep track of my brother all the time, be my brother's keeper? The Bible, what does the Bible say? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are our brother and sister's keeper. We are there to be there for them. But he said it's kind of an attitude to God, right? Oh, am I my brother's keeper? Oh. Like a lot, it takes a lot of gumption to talk to God that way. And he says, what have you done? Again, God knew full well, because it says the blood from the ground, Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance, for retribution and justice. But again, God is waiting and giving Cain an opportunity to come free. And it's so freeing in self-recovery, or in church here, to hear people who've been in jail, their lives have been a mess, say, my life is a mess. I've screwed up, and I need help. There's very healing to come to that, but a lot of us can't come to that. It's like, oh, it's your fault. And it's hard for us to say, I'm sorry, you know, and really come out. But it's very freeing. Confession is good for the soul, isn't it? It really is. Especially when there's forgiveness that goes along with it. Not some sort of ritualistic confession. Okay, say 5 Hail Marys and 25 John 3:16 recite. That's not the way to do it. It's Jesus' blood that covers the sin and our repentant heart. And then we live, and Jesus says, go and sin no more. Okay? All right. So God says, what have you done? And Cain is just going, like, well, what do you think? But then God puts a curse on him. And he says, now when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you, and you'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. It started in the garden after the sin. There was thistles and thorns, right? And the work wouldn't be perfect anymore. There'd be Monday mornings, and there'd be times when things wouldn't go well. And if we remind ourselves that, we have a really bad day. Well, it goes back to the garden. It goes back to there. God says, unfortunately, work's not going to be as always perfect as it used to be. We're not going to find the perfect job, the perfect co-workers, perfect situations, because ever since the fall, that's part of the result of sin. We live in a sinful, broken world, and work will not be perfect. It will not be all that sometimes. Yet we try to find jobs that cater to our gifts and our passion and our purpose in life. But anyway, Cain was given this curse, and he's kicked out of the land, and he says, I can't take this. Somebody's going to kill me. I'm a marked man. And then, literally, God put a mark on him. We don't know what it was, that people wouldn't kill him. But he had to leave. And it says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Isn't that a sad verse? And we think of people who used to come here, or maybe go to other churches, or no longer go there, or have basically left God back in their previous years of their life, and they've gone away from God. And that is not a good place to be, right? I've been there times, away from the Lord's presence. That's an awful place. In contrast with being God's presence, and Tim and I were talking about that Friday night watching the Cubs and Cardinals play in our friendly rivalry. But anyway, we were talking about how wonderful it is to be in God's presence. Isn't it? There's nothing better, is there? No matter what's going on, His presence is all that. Well, Cain is kicked out and talks about all the other people that have come into their lives, and Adam and Eve had other kids, and this poor parent and family, Adam and Eve, right? They're kicked out of the garden, and now one of their sons has been killed, and the heartache and the grief they had to go through. But there's good news to all this. There is hope. Because at the end of the chapter, I love this last verse of chapter 4, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. We don't know what happened, but there was a revival that occurred. Maybe people said, you know, this society is messed up. The family's under attack. What are we going to do about this? And people started calling on God in the middle of their misery. And that's a wonderful verse talking about awakening and revival. This is probably the first revival in the Bible. People started calling on the name of the Lord. God, help me. I need help now. Forgive me. Rescue me. Save me. Save my family from this, so we don't have domestic violence and anger doesn't take over. And when that anger takes over, look out, right? And by the way, what fuels that anger a lot of times? Well, a lot of times it's alcohol. A lot of times people, we see it all the time at Touchstone, and these athletes that get arrested on the weekends, over the weekends or off season, alcohol is many, many times the culprit, the beginning, the starting of it. And the Bible talks about drinking in moderation. If people have an addiction, one, they shouldn't cross over and even try to drink. And we have to be very careful that we don't offend others and we don't abuse that freedom we have if it were harmful, if we have an addiction to alcohol. It tears up families. I can't say enough, right? I see it so much, and police officers tell me about that. They're out on calls on Friday nights, Saturday nights, and they see what happens to the victims of drunk drivers, the horror they have to see with their eyes, and a lot of it is because of alcohol. And so I think we need to encourage people to come to CR to get help. We don't need drinking alcohol to excess, taking drugs, smoking dope, pot. We don't need that in our lives. Who should be our fulfiller? Our life should be in Him. And now here in this last verse, people start to realize that, and they're calling to God for help. And when they're calling out, what does God do? Does He turn a deaf ear? He doesn't. He comes to the rescue with His Son Jesus. And He comes to the rescue today with our families and the family being under attack. And how sad what happened just a couple nights ago in Aurora. How sad. Going to a movie and just horrible, unspeakable evil. And yet God is there. We don't understand why these things happen except evil in the world. And we pray for those families, because certainly the family is under attack from within and without. And we pray that God would protect our families. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray, Lord God, with the family under attack back in Genesis and even today, we pray for Your protection for your forgiveness, for your salvation, Lord. And we ask that you would keep families together, that those who are being pulled apart by addictions and codependency would get help, that those who are threatened by domestic violence would get help, those perpetrating would realize their sin and get help, and Lord, that we would continue to pray and stand in the gap for families here at Amazing Grace in our community and throughout our country and the world for that matter. Lord, you are the only hope for families. We ask, Lord, that you would turn families around, that they would call on you, the name of the Lord. And now, Lord, we call upon you, the name of the Lord, to be with our families. Lord, we've been impacted by divorce, by broken relationships, by dysfunctional family members, where it leaves us heartbroken because of the dysfunctionality and the division and the strife in families. If we've been victimized ourselves by abuse, Lord, may we realize that you can heal us and give us inner healing. If we, Lord, are feeling just ripped apart by relationships in the past and find it hard to trust again, Lord, we ask you to open up our hearts to receive your healing fully with your love. Lord, restore to us confidence in your plan. And if, Lord, our original plans have been decimated by what's happened and we've ended up having to go to jail, and we wonder where we can go. As Daryl was mentioning, Lord, may we, like Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the garden, they walked hand in hand, and they had a new hope and a new future, despite what had happened, and they moved forward. May we move forward with you and not look back with regret on the past. Lord, in your mercy,